Good morning. Happy birthday. 10-4. Let's first give Caleb Miller a round of applause, playing the drums for us first time today. He played the drums, and then at worship team practice, we played Promises, and we did it with the multi-track first, and I said, you know what? I said, I wonder if he could pick this up. And so we said, can you play this on the guitar? And he says, I don't know. He said, you're probably going to want to do multi-track. It will sound better. And he had it in 15 minutes or less. And so he's really talented, and we're thankful to have him. So be sure to thank him today as you see him around. You know, we are celebrating our 6th birthday today here at our church. And, you know, just looking back over the last 6 years, I'm just so thankful. I wanted to throw up a picture. I don't know how it's going to look on the big screen of our first Sunday. There's our first Sunday. There's Randy with his bald head up there. Sit on the front row. Randy's always been on the front row in our church. He's been there since the beginning. We started meeting in the Happy Hollow Community Center. Oh, you're on the left, Randy. I thought you was on the right. You're on the left. No, you're in the blue shirt on the left. You had a lookalike there that day, I guess. He probably is. We had two Randys there that day. That was Easter Sunday, though. We started meeting in the Happy Hollow Community Center, which is just a few miles up the road here. I believe we had about 35 people in attendance. Over here to the right, at the very back, was our assistant pastor at the time, and he's now pastoring his own church, and our other assistant pastor is somewhere in there, and he's pastoring his own church now. You know, and just looking back at that, that was a small beginning, but look at what God has done since then, and the lives that have been changed, and many of you are a testament to the lives that God is changing through our church. And so, as Randy was talking today, I was thinking what he was saying was actually going along with the sermon today. If there's one word that could describe the last 6 years for our church, it would be this word, grace.
Yep. Yeah,
right. Grace. And that is going to be the start of our new series, our Easter series. It's going to take us through Easter, a week after Easter, maybe even further than that, we'll see. But we're going to start a series talking about grace. I felt led after our misaligned series. I felt like I stepped on your toes enough, so I need to follow that up with the good news of God's grace. And it's something that we really do need to come to understand. Because grace is a word that is thrown out there a lot. But do we really know what it means? You know, we sing about it in songs like Amazing Grace. We talk about it a lot. I think most of us know it's something that God gives. We know Scripture mentions it a lot. Ephesians 2:8, that what we read earlier said that grace saves us. It is by grace you have been saved. Paul tells us in Romans 6:14 that we are actually under grace, whatever that means. We'll get to that. And in John 1:16 tells us that we have all received grace in place of grace already given. So what is grace? So what we're covering today. Today is just going to be kind of an overview. We're going to work with this definition throughout the whole series, but I want us to get a good understanding of it today. There's different definitions of grace. One definition, really the common definition, is God's unmerited favor. What I'm going to go with is this. Grace is God's favor shown to the undeserving. God's favor shown to the undeserving. Essentially the same as unmerited grace. Unmerited favor. It's really the same definition. I just added some words to it. And what we're going to do today is we're going to work through every part of that definition. So when we talk about grace, what we are basically talking about is the favor shown by God to each and every one of us who are undeserving, who couldn't earn it, who don't deserve it. Now, God gives grace to everyone, and during this series, we're going to be talking about God's grace and how this grace is at work in every stage of our life. But I want us to digest this definition today, and as we digest this definition today, we're going to look at how God has shown grace to our church over the last 6 years. And I hope you will see how God has shown grace to you in your life. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 today. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Luke chapter 5 today, this is where God was taking me when talking about grace, and this is going to be a familiar passage for a lot of you. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls his first disciples, who had just spent the night fishing. And we're told in verse 3 that Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, which we know is Peter. And he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." But Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we have not caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled up both boats so full that they began to sink. You know, when I was thinking about how fishing is a good analogy for life. How many of you have gone fishing? About everybody. I've never went fishing on like an actual lake or at the ocean, but my grandma's land, there's a pond on my grandma's land, and we would go over there and fish, and I remember that was some of my fondest childhood memories. But when I was reading through this, I was thinking about how fishing is a lot like life. You know, I think most of us can fish some because fishing does not require a lot of skill. That's probably why some of us are pretty good at it. Fishing doesn't require a lot of skill. It does require action on our part. I mean, just throwing it out there basically, but a little action. And it takes a lot of luck. And you know, I was thinking about life. Life takes our action and a lot of God's grace for us to be able to bring in a catch. So Simon Peter and his crew, when Jesus had gotten on their boat, they had been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. They had worked and they've worked and they had worked, but they have nothing. And you know, how often have we reached that point in our life where it seems like we are doing everything we can do, but we have nothing? We don't have what we feel like we really need. Things just are not going well. No matter what we do, everything just doesn't seem to work out like we wish it would. I've been there plenty of times in my life. When I think about pastoring this church, I have been there many times in this church where I have felt like I have done everything I can do to try to grow this church. I've done everything I could do to see God's blessings poured out on us, for us to reach this community with the gospel, to reach Seagrove, to reach the lost and the dying. Yet, there were seasons in our church where we were not catching any fish. We were not experiencing God's blessing. We were in a dry spell. But here's a truth that we need to learn, and often it takes us experiencing those dry spells for us to know this, is that we, in our own power, we're not capable of doing much ourselves. Amen. Just like, yeah, you might can put the right bait out there to fish, but you're not actually going in there and swimming and catching the fish. Some of you might try, but it ain't going to work. It takes a lot of luck to catch the fish. In life, it takes a lot of grace because we're not capable of doing as much as we think we can do ourselves. And so really and truly, we are powerless to do much of anything of true eternal importance in this world. We are in need of someone or something greater, and that is where God's grace comes in. You're going to hear today that you're not even capable of life yourself. You only have life because of God. We are not capable of resurrecting ourselves from the spiritual grave or the literal grave. That takes the work of God. We need God's grace. And so let's talk about grace today. We're going to work through that definition that we talked about earlier. And the first part of that definition was God's, And so we're going to talk about God. God initiates grace. We need to understand that God initiates grace. We don't initiate it ourselves. We don't do anything to try to get Him to give it to us. God initiates grace. Here in this story with Peter, in verse 3, we saw that Jesus got onto one of their boats, the one belonging to Simon, and He asked them to put out a little from the shore. So Jesus, I want us to catch this, Jesus initiated this encounter. Peter was just coming back from fishing, happened to hear Jesus teaching on the shore, and he went, and Jesus said, I want to get on your boat. Now, could Jesus have gotten on the other boats? Yes, He could have. But He chose to get on Peter's boat because He had a purpose for this encounter, for this connection. And as we know, we've already read the story, because they let Jesus on their boat, they were going to receive an act of God's grace. You know, God initiates grace, but we have to choose to receive it. And we choose to receive it by letting Jesus on our boat. God wants to be on our boat. When I say that, God wants to be in your life. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be in your life because He loves you. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world. Not talking about the world when we talk about in the negative sense of the world of evil. What this verse is saying is that God so loved everyone in the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He loves every single person so much that He was willing to give His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. That is His love for you. That is how much He loves each and every one of us. And He did that because He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be on your boat. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, Paul tells us, it is because of His great love for us that God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And then He makes that connection that we've already made. It is by grace you have been saved. But I go back to verse 4. Why has grace saved us? Because God, in His great love for us, made a way. God has initiated grace to each and every one of us, but a lot of us, church, don't even let Him on the boat. There's a lot of people in the world who don't let Jesus on the boat, I think partly because they have a faulty view of God. You know, the enemy, Satan, has a way of making us believe and making people in the world believe that God does not care about us, that God doesn't love us, that God does not favor us, that He's not for us. And you know, and just in my short experience in ministry, I have seen three main ways that the enemy makes us believe that. And the first way is that he will try to make us believe that through the pain and suffering we have experienced in life. He makes us think that if God loved us, we wouldn't experience those dark seasons. That if God loved us, this bad thing wouldn't have happened. That if God loved us, why did He not come through for us? He makes us think that if God really loved us, He wouldn't have let that happen. And we know we can't explain why God allows bad things to take place. But we do know that God is there with us and that God will use it for our good if we would only follow Him. So the enemy will make us believe that through the pain and suffering we have experienced in life. But on another level, I have seen the enemy make people think that they are unlovable, that no one, including God, could love them. Because they are so messed up, because they are so ruined, because they are so bad. And ultimately, what the enemy is doing through all of this is he's telling us lies about God, about ourselves, that leads to us never even letting God own our boat, never letting God into our life. And this is the reality for a lot of people in the world today, a lot of people in our community. They are missing out on the life God has for them because they're believing the lies of Satan. But we know the truth. We know that God does love us, and He wants to be on our boat so that we can receive more and more of His grace. So maybe you're here today, and maybe Jesus is not on your boat. So how do you let Him on your boat? We do that by connecting with Him, just as Peter did. You know, Peter did not have to say, yeah, come on. Peter could have said, nah, we're tired, we haven't caught anything, we're mad, so we're going to go on home. But no, they let Jesus on their boat. We've got to connect with Him, let Him on our boat, and we can connect with Him. That's the wonderful thing about God, is God's always wanting to connect with us. So you connect with Him by talking to Him, by coming to church, by worshiping Him, by reading His Word. That's just a few. My devotional this morning was about how God speaks to us through nature. How the nature, everything around us, is evidence of God's handiwork, of evidence of God's love for us, His people. So we need to connect with Him, and when we do connect with Him, we must say yes to whatever He says. And that might be where some of us are at today. Maybe we've let Him on our boat, but now we've got to say yes to Him to experience all that He wants for us. Let's continue on, Luke 4 through 5. We've already read this. When Jesus had finished speaking, He told Peter to put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Peter, he started to say, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. This is going to be a waste of our time. We've got to get home. We've got to watch TV. We've got to watch the news. We've got to do all this stuff. No, he says, but because you say so. There's already a level of respect there between Peter and Jesus. He says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. He said, yes. Now, I want you to think about something. If He never let down the nets, would He have caught the fish? If He never let down the nets, would we be talking about Him today, or would He just been lost in history? As someone else that said no to Jesus, like many others did. Instead, Peter said yes. And we must say yes to whatever He calls us to do, or we can miss out on more of the grace that He wants to pour out on us. We're going to talk about later how you can't earn grace, but then I don't want you to think that grace requires no action on your behalf. Grace requires you to say yes to God. And when you say yes to God, you will receive more grace. And we'll hear a little bit of that later. So God initiates the grace. God got on the boat. God gave Him the instruction. God is hopefully on your boat today. Maybe He's given you a specific instruction. Say yes to that, because then it leads into the next part of our definition. Grace is God's favor shown. So let's talk about favor shown. That means God acts for you. God acts for you. Favor means that you are for someone. So, and I specifically want to include the shown part, because you know you can be for someone and not really do anything to try to help them. Right. Instead, what God does is He acts on our behalf because He loves us and because He's for us. And so in Luke 5, 6, we know what happened. When they had said yes, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They caught more than enough fish. After spending out all night, all day, whatever, spending all that time not catching anything, when they let Jesus on their boat and they said yes to Jesus, all of a sudden the fish began to come in and it filled up both boats. They had to get their people, other people to help them, because God had acted on their behalf. And church, we've experienced that here in this church. And I hope you've experienced that in your life. God wants to act on your behalf because He is for you. He loves you, and therefore he wants what is best for you. And when you say yes to him, he will pour out his favor on you because that's who he is. You might be saying today, I've not really experienced God's favor. I don't think I have anyway. Well, the fact that you are alive today means you have. God is the one who gives life. Do you realize that God didn't have to create you? I actually looked up, I said, what's the chances of me, what's the chances of you being born? And some guy named Mel Robbins, he's a self-help author, gave a TED Talk back in like 2015, 2016, might have been earlier than that. But basically, he came to the conclusion that each and every one of us, that there was a 1 in 400 trillion chance that you would be born. 1 in 400 trillion. And he came to that conclusion based off of these things. He looked at the odds of your parents meeting, given the sheer volume of humans on earth at any given time. Then he considered the chances of them having a child. And because that wasn't enough, he also factored in the odds of your ancestors meeting. And he concluded that the odds of you existing is basically zero. That each and every one of us, I don't know if this guy's a Christian or not, but here's what the conclusion was, that each and every one of us is a miracle. And they did not go with the biblical definition of miracle. They went with the worldly definition, which was something like something that was very unexpected. They came to the conclusion that each and every one of us is a miracle. But now we know that you are not created by chance, because we know that God has purposefully created each and every one of us. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God knit you together to make you who you are today. He carefully crafted you as his beloved child, and he loves you so, so much. This Saturday, we're going to Love Life up in Greensboro. There are babies who don't get the chance to say yes to letting Jesus on their boat. There are babies who God has a purpose for. There are babies who are being knitted together in their mother's womb, and the mother is choosing to give them up. We need to be on the front lines, church, praying for an end to abortion, the end to the abortion clinic in Greensboro. I about guarantee you we've got people from our community going up there. We need to pray that God would close that thing down, but that also that God would use us to help them. To help them to see that their child has a purpose. That their child has a purpose, that you have a purpose. And so God knits you together in your mother's womb. He has a purpose for you. You were not just created by chance. You are created because God loves you. And then I want to ask you this question too. What did you do to receive life in the first place? Nothing. You didn't exist. It was a gift from God. Life, life itself was a gift from God. So we've all been recipients of God's grace, whether we know it or not. But now also, Jesus tells us that God will show his favor on us by giving us good gifts from above. Matthew chapter 7, 11, he says this, is not chapter 7, 11, chapter 7, verse 11. He says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is good, give good gifts to those who ask him?" God wants to give us good gifts because he's a good father. James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." I remember when Ray Parks had his heart surgery, we were praying for him out in the waiting room, and a man came up to me afterwards after we prayed. You remember that, Vivian? Came up to us after we prayed, and he quoted that verse, "Every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything we have, church, we just did a series talking about this, a sermon talking about this. Everything we have is a gift from God. You have no power in yourself to earn it. Everything we have, including the very life we got, is a gift from God. And so we should be thankful for it. But ultimately, we know that God gives salvation. Ephesians 2:8, you're going to get tired of hearing this verse. Ephesians 2:8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It was not an act we did. God did not save us from our sins because we were such good people. God did not save us from our sins because we earned that salvation. We were saved from our sins because of His favor that has been poured out on us because He loves us. But you have to receive it. How often in life do we feel like God's favor has not been shown to us? There's times in our life where we feel like He has not acted on our behalf. And for me, that happens a lot. I have figured out that's part of the devil's playbook, to try to blind us to God's grace. And so what we must do is we must see what He has given us. Every day we have something to be thankful for. Every single day. So we need to get our focus right. So often we focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. And so what we need to do is we need to get our focus right, knowing that we are blessed people, that God has given us more than we deserve, more than we could ever deserve in our life. God has given it to us, and we got to be thankful for that. And to be thankful for that, we got to actually receive it. It had been one thing for them to catch those fish and just say, "All right, thank you, Jesus, that's pretty awesome," but not actually brought them in. You know? Yet there are people in life who don't bring in their nets. Jesus has put the fish in there. He has blessed us, but we aren't bringing in the nets because we think we don't deserve it, which we don't. So we don't bring it in. You know, not many of us would turn down a Christmas gift. My birthday's coming up. I won't turn down unless it's a Carolina something, I'll turn that down. But I could see David's mind going, actually Keith's. Most of us are not going to turn down a gift. A lot of us turn down gifts from God. Let me give some examples. Sometimes maybe God puts a job opportunity out there for you, but you aren't accepting it, even though you knew it would be better than what you're doing now. Sometimes maybe God puts someone in your life to help you, but you won't get close enough to them to let them help you. God often opens up opportunities for things to improve in our life, for us to experience His blessings, but often we don't walk through those doors because of our own insecurities, because of our own fear, because of our own shame. God will make a way for us, and when He does, walk through it. We have to actually bring in our nets, accepting any gift that He gives us from above, recognizing that is a gift from God and receiving it from our Heavenly Father. And then once we receive the gifts from Him, we have to manage what He gives us well. That goes back to that sermon where we talked about giving. We have to manage what He gives us well. And so what Luke said in Luke 6:38, what Jesus said in Luke 6:38 is, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your laps. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Remember, we talked about how everything God gives us, we are to give back to God for His glory and use it in a way that glorifies Him with our lives. We got to use our possessions. We've got to use our life in a way that glorifies Him. And specifically during that sermon, we actually talked about finances, and I want to follow that up a little bit. We've had a few people take the tithing challenge. We've had a few just start giving. And you probably don't get to hear these stories, but I have. And I want to use it as an example of what God does when we give. So the week after, probably, someone said a couple started giving on Thursday. Now, they had applied for a house. They hadn't heard anything back. Guess what God approved the very next day? Their house. Next week, someone said, I'll be honest with you, I haven't tithed in years, in a good amount of time. And we started tithing this past Sunday, and I put in a raise for my job 2 to 3 weeks ago, and they told me I wouldn't get it. He said, but you know, they just called me the Thursday after he gave them Sunday and said, your raise has been approved. Both of them said, that's God. That's God's grace being poured out on them because they are being faithful. They're managing what God has given them well. God will do it, church. I wasn't just trying to try to get your money. I was trying to help you. God will give when we give to him. We must manage everything he's given us well, and we manage it well by using it for his glory, by being thankful for it. So grace is God's favor shown, and the last part is the undeserving. Undeserving. Undeserving means we can't do anything to receive it. We can't do anything to receive it. Peter recognized this right after he had received the big catch of fish. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, we're told this. When Simon Peter saw all that catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He recognized that they had done nothing to receive this. Peter recognized his own sinfulness and that he didn't deserve of what had just happened. He knew he didn't do anything to receive it other than let Jesus on his boat. He realized that he was undeserving. Church, we've got to realize that ourselves, that we cannot do anything to earn God's favor. We are sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that we don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's grace. Actually, what we deserve, and I don't have this verse for you, but what we deserve is death. For the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve for who we are. And instead, the gift of God, which comes from His grace, the gift of God is salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. We couldn't earn it. We just got to receive it. The dilemma is this. We spend most of our life trying to earn it. We are taught through the world, through the way things run in the world, that anything you receive, you must earn. So we spend most of our pre-Christian life fishing, trying to earn God's love, trying to earn the love of other people, trying to get ahead, trying to make ourselves worthy. And then we come to faith in Jesus and we have a recognition of His grace a lot of times at salvation. But then following that, we fall into the same trap. We think we have to earn God's love. We think we have to do more to be loved and favored and blessed by God. And here's what happens when we constantly feel like we have to earn it. We end up worn out. We end up worn out from three things. I'll start with S, striving. We end up worn out from striving, but constantly feeling like we have to live up to some standard. Constantly trying to earn other people's approval, and constantly trying to earn God's approval. Always feeling like we're climbing a mountain. And what happens is that we always fall short. And so then we are worn out from the shame we experience. Shame is different from guilt. Shame tells us that this is who we are. When we fail, that's who we are. And that's when the devil begins to get in your mind and says, God can never love a broken person like you. Shame is of the devil. And it is designed to make us to give up, to never follow God, and to never receive His grace. But now grace is a shame killer. Grace will destroy shame's power in your life if we get an understanding of it. There's so many people walking around with shame. So many people thinking that things will never get better, that there's no hope, that this is who they are, that they're unlovable, that God and no one else could ever care for them. It's all a lie. God's grace tells us something different. The striving leads to shame. The shame leads to suffering. People in this world are suffering in their minds. They're suffering in their lives because they're missing out on the relationship that God wants to have with us and the relationship that we so desperately need. And so what we must do, church, is to accept the fact that you cannot earn God's favor. Instead, your job is just to receive it. Just to say yes, Lord. To say yes in life. Nothing will make God love you. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. Nothing will make God love you any more or any less than He does right now. Nothing will make God love you any more or any less than He does right now. Now, you don't deserve it. Right now, you might have a clear conscience and think that I've done nothing wrong, but you still don't deserve it. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. And you can't earn it. So just receive it. Sometimes receiving it's the hardest thing. Same thing for salvation. Paul followed up verse 8, which we've read a few times. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. He followed that up in verse 9 by saying it's not by works. It's not by works. It's not because you earned it. It's not because of how good of a person you are. It's not because you gave money on Sunday. It's not because you go to church every Sunday. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can say, look what I've done. Look what I've earned. No, it is a gift from God through His Son, Jesus. And so what we have to do is we have to receive it. We've got to live in it. And we got to live out of it. We got to receive it. We often have to get past our worldly way of thinking. We have to get past the thinking that we have to earn everything. We have to get past the thoughts of shame that tell us that God could never love us. Instead, accept the truth that is in God's Word that God does love you, that God does care about you, that God does want a relationship with you, and that God has made a way for you to have that relationship with Him. You just got to say yes to it. So say yes to it. Receive it. And then live in it. Accept it as a truth in your life, and I can tell you that living in God's grace is freeing. Verse we read earlier, you're no longer under the law, you're under grace. Under the law will leave you burdened, tired, and weary. Under grace sets you free. To accept the rest that it provides. And when we learn to live in it, God will use it to change you. We're going to talk about sanctifying grace the week after Easter. How God actually, this is the means that God changes each and every one of us. Which leads to this next part about living out of it. And that leads into what Peter and all those fishing with him did. We know the story, verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to, Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. He called him to follow him. And we know Peter said yes. Why would it happen if he didn't say yes? He had been lost in the history books. But he said yes. And so they pulled up their boats up on shore, verse 11, and left everything and followed him. They followed him. They lived out of the grace that God has provided. Peter sets the example for us that when we receive God's grace, here's how we should respond. We should respond to God's grace by giving Him ourselves, by following Him as Peter did, by choosing to make Him our Lord, which means that you're following Him, and when you make Him your Lord, He'll also be your Savior. How many times do we get that reverse, especially talking about grace? We want the Savior, but we don't want the Lord. They're the same person. And so we have to make Him Lord, and He will be our Savior. We've got to commit to following Him in His ways, and we got to love Him as a result of the love He has shown to us. And then we need to let His grace transform our lives. Many Christians often go back to a works-based mindset where we have to earn His grace, we have to earn His love. Instead, we just need to live in His grace and let His grace transform us. There's an example in our chosen Bible study book this past Tuesday of a horse and a buggy. Grace is the horse. Works is the buggy. Don't put the buggy pulling the horse. I don't know if you ever tried it, but it won't work. Instead, it is grace that pulls the buggy. It is grace that enables us to live to do the works that God has called us to do. And so we should allow that grace to work in our life, to change us, to make us more like His Son, Jesus. And ultimately, church, what we should do as a result of receiving God's grace, is we need to give Him praise. We need to talk about it. You're about to hear every year in our church God's grace that has been shown to us. We need to talk about God's grace in our life. We need to tell other people about God's grace. We also need to sing praises to Him. Worship Him with a heart of gratitude, being so thankful for everything He has done, everything He has given us. Our church is a testament of God's grace and what it can do. We started on this day in 2016. I was a 21-year-old pastor meeting in Happy Hollow Community Center with about 35 people in attendance. We moved to the school probably a month and a half later that year up here at Seagrave School. We made it up to, I would say, probably around 50 people by the end of 2016, which is when we lost about half of our church. Our church should have probably died at that time. I mean, looking back, a church that is within its first year of ministry experiencing a church split, honestly, that early. I remember we had like maybe 50 people one Sunday. The next Sunday we was in the 20s. Maybe the early, 30, 31, 32. We should have died at that point. But it was God's grace that kept us going. Looking back, I don't think the people that were there stayed because there was a 22-year-old pastor at that time leading them. I don't think they stayed because our building was nice, because we didn't have a building. They didn't stay because we had it all together. It's people like David Whitman, who when he walked in those doors, he knew that this is where he was supposed to be. He has shared that multiple times with us, that he knew that God called him here. I think that's what kept him going through that. It was God's calling. I hear similar stories from like Bernard. Bernard said as soon as he went, he knew that was where he was supposed to be. That's God's grace. That was not, I didn't whisper in David's ear. I didn't whisper in Bernard's ear. That was God. And our church wouldn't be here today if they had chosen to leave, and they had every right to, a 22-year-old pastor who I didn't know what I was doing. I still don't know what I'm doing, but that was a fragile time. Keith and Andrea, same thing. I've heard similar stories. Kristen shared the other week. She feels at home here. Caleb shared, this feels like home. Mark and Elizabeth said as soon as they stepped their foot on this campus, they knew this was where God was calling them. That is God's grace blessing our church. Often it's before people even hear a sermon, before people even experience our church services or anything else in our church, they know this is where God has called them. That is God's grace, and that's why our church is here today. Our church was steady throughout 2017. We didn't really grow, but I felt like God was telling us to grow deeper. And we started growing numerically again in 2018, which is when we received this building. And it was only by God's grace and the obedience of those who are part of Hunts Plank Road Chapel, like Ray and Vivian and Gilbert. It was only through their obedience to God, saying yes to God's grace, that we were able to receive this. And God has continued to grow our church. And in fact, we experienced our most rapid growth at the end of last year. And someone in Sarah's family asked me, they said, what are you doing differently? Said, our church, they was in a church like in Chapel Hill or somewhere. They said, our church, we were running about 50 pre-pandemic. Now we're lucky to get 30. What are y'all doing differently? I said, nothing. Only way I can describe it is God's grace. Our church shouldn't be here, but it is because of God's grace that it is. And I've got a feeling many of you can tell a similar story about your life. Maybe some things that happened to you in the past should have taken you out, but it didn't because of God's grace. Maybe you have lived some of those amazing stories that can only be explained by saying it was God and His grace that got you through. I hope you are here today and you know the grace of God that saves you from your sins. And I know every single one of us can say that it's only because of God's grace that we have the very life that we live. God's grace is an amazing thing. We'll never be able to fully grasp it. But as we learn about it, as we live in it, it should spur us on to respond to Him by giving Him our life and by giving Him our praise. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. So if you will, please stand to your feet.